verses 10 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through 17. And when you have it, say amen.
Amen.
And you can go to the next slide, Misha, if you want to. And this is what it says. You, however, talking about Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let us pray. God, open our hearts and our ears to your truth. May it transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Bible, more than just a movie. And if we're going to understand how we can gain a biblical worldview, we got to understand what's so important about the Bible. What's so important about the Bible? Well, I think, first of all, it has a unique characteristic. The Bible has a unique characteristic. In other words, you know what? That the Bible says that it is the Word of God. It says it is the very Word of God. Now, that is a unique characteristic because not every book says it's the Word of God. And yet the Bible says, you know what? This is the Word of God. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, he says that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the Bible claims to be the Word of God. This book that you hold in your hand, that I have in my hand, claims to be the very Word of God. Now, when we think about this, the Bible has how many books in it? Anybody know?
66.
66 books. And it's divided into two sections. Did anybody know what those are?
Yeah.
Old Testament, New Testament. Now it has how many books in the Old Testament? I've got them now. How many books are in the Old Testament? Oh, it's easy. 39. Okay, now how many books are in the New Testament? Okay, what's 3 times 9? Okay, that makes it easy for you. So there's 39 books in the Old Testament, and there's 27 in the New Testament. So we have 66 books. Now, written over about 40 different authors over 700 years. And yet it says that this is the Word of God. It says that it has one singular author, and that author is God. So think about this. This is a unique book. And I want you to understand something about this book here. Secondly, it points you to Jesus Christ. This book points you to Jesus Christ. Now, you can read this book, and you should read the Bible, and you should read it. But if you read this book and you miss Christ, you have missed the purpose of this book. If you read the Bible and you miss Jesus Christ, you have missed the purpose of the Bible. The Bible is a love letter, and it is pointing you to Jesus Christ. Salvation is not in the Bible. The Bible points you to him who is salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus talked to the Pharisees about this very exact thing. He said to them in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, this is what he says to them. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. He says, guys, you know the Bible. You search in the Bible and you think that in the Bible you have life. He said, but those scriptures talk about me and you won't come to me. In other words, the Bible is pointing you to Jesus. Yes. Go that way.
Yes.
So you can read the Bible and miss Jesus. You shouldn't, but you can. The Bible itself won't bring you life. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ will bring you life. And the Bible speaks and it points to Jesus Christ, that we need him. And so we need to understand that the book, that's why it's so important. Because God can give us revelation. God gives us what I call natural revelation, general revelation. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. But the heavens do not preach the gospel to you. It lets you know that there is a God. Well, you and I understand the gospel as we understand the gospel from the word of God. There is four gospels, so you can't miss the gospel. So the Bible is pointing you to Jesus Christ. Not only that, it claims God as its author. Now, we have 40 different writers, and yet it says God is the author. How can that be? Because you might say, well, Moses wrote the book. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus. We said the Gospel of Matthew. Matter of fact, we know that Jesus never wrote a book in the Bible. He didn't write a book. He don't say the Gospel of Jesus. He said the Gospel of John, right? So how can it be, if it's the Gospel of John, how can you say, preacher, that it is authored by God? Because Paul says it's inspired by God, breathed out by God. Because that's why he says in verse 17, he says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. That God was moving, he was superintending over the writing of his word by the human authors. That God inspired them. And what that means is the fact that what they wrote is 100% accurate. That they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write in the Bible. Because Jesus also, he even authenticated, he says, Moses wrote about you. He says, Isaiah said this about you. And he was saying pretty much, and he was saying that he was authenticating that the word of God was true. Because he says that every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, how can that be? What was Jesus quoting when he said that? To say, when he says that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you know that he was quoting scripture when he said that? He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he said that was the word of God. Now, who wrote Deuteronomy? Moses did. And yet Jesus said, that's the word of God. So when we say that we believe that the Bible is the word of God, we have someone else that says that too. And Jesus says, amen, it is the word of God. So we know that the Bible says that God has God as its author. And the Bible points you to Jesus. It makes you wise unto salvation. And not only that, the Bible claims to transform you. It transformed you through what? Through teaching, through reproof, through correction, through training. So the Bible claims to transform you as believers. So we got to understand this, that once we are born again, once we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, then it says now we're to be transformed. Now I want you to know that spiritual growth takes place between the ears. I'll say that again. Spiritual growth takes place between your ears. What's between your ears? Your brain. Your mind. And Romans 12 says this. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Why? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now here's where most Christians get it messed this up. They get born again, they believe in Jesus Christ, they get baptized, and they think, well, that's all I got to do. Jesus saved me, that's it. Right, you have been born again by the Spirit, but guess what? You still have that carnal, fleshly mind right there. See, you've been born again, you've been transformed from the inside, but guess what? That mind still thinks carnally. And until you have had submitted your mind to the Word of God and got the mind of Christ, you will still begin to think carnally. And that's why most Christians still don't have victory over sin. Because they are still thinking carnally. They're still thinking sinfully. They're still thinking the same way. Because understand something, the Bible wants to transform you the way you think. And you have to get into the Word of God. And the Bible says that it will teach you. It says that all scripture is inspired by God. And it is profitable for what? For teaching, for doctrine. That means it helps us understand creation, the fall of man, and the doctrine of man. Do you understand that the Bible, there are certain doctrines that we need to believe in? Why do you think that we hold hard to the doctrine of marriage? Where that comes from? From the Bible. When Jesus said, when he asked me about marriage, what did he quote? Did he give his opinion? He says, well, in the beginning, God created them, what? Male and female. Where did he get that from? Genesis, the Bible. He said, my doctrine of marriage comes from the Word of God. And I submit to you, if you are a Christian, your doctrine of marriage should come from the Word of God, not from the White House. It need to come from the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about the doctrine of marriage? What does God say about that? But unfortunately, most Christians don't believe what I just told you. They would say, well, you know, not bothering anybody, don't really matter to me. As long as you love one another, don't care. You don't really have to get married. As long as you love one another. That's a carnal mind. That's how the world thinks. That's not what the Word of God says, does it? But yet most Christians will say that. Also, the Word of God transforms you by what? By reproving you. That means to rebuke you, to refute error, and to rebuke sin. When you read the Bible, the first thing the Bible is going to do is show you yourself. It's like a mirror. You trying to get a word for somebody else, get a word for you. You need a word for you. When you read the Bible, it's going to show you your sin. It's like a mirror. And so it will rebuke your the error when you're going wrong. And we need that. The Bible says that we need to be corrected when we're going astray. The Word of God needs to transform our mind and challenge us and say, you know what? This is not how you are to live. Before I became a Christian, I thought carnally. Before I became a Christian, hey, I thought a different way about marriage. I thought marriage was like that. Listen, it was all about me, about pleasing me. When I got married, it was all about me. The net job was to please me. But then I became a Christian and I read Ephesians, it changed my whole world. It ain't about her pleasing you. It's about you pleasing her. He says, now I want you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Matter of fact, love her just like you love yourself. That's really shift the way we think. Because most people get married, why? Because she's going to complete me. Okay, all right, give it a day. She give it a day. Not anymore. Give it a day. Well, wait a minute, what happened? It's more than about that. It's about no. He said, what are you going to do for her? Or what are you going to do for you? It ain't about completing you. It's about the fact that your job is not about her satisfying all your needs. She can't do that. That's too much pressure for one person. But also, it begins to refute error in your mind. Some things that I did before I was a Christian, I thought was okay. When I became a Christian, I said, man, that was sinful. I shouldn't have did that. That was wrong. What I said, how I lived. And that's why as Christians, that's why we're not saying we're perfect. We're saying, listen, when we come into the light, we say, man, the way I live wasn't for the grace of God that I'm still alive. Some of the stuff we did. And so we can have mercy and compassion upon those who were still walking in darkness because we was once there. Such were some of you. But the Word of God will reprove us. It will rebuke us. And that's why sometimes when you read the Word, you can't amen. You're like, man, ouch. That hurts. Just reading it, just like, man, that's offensive. Not only that, the Bible is good for correction. That means that it set us straight on the right path. When we're going around, wobbling, it sets us back on the right path. Because as sheep, we can't go astray. And the Word of God can get us right back on the right path. And that's why Paul is telling Timothy, the pastor, you need to understand, have faith in the Word of God, preach the Word of God, because it is profitable for doctrine, for it says for reproof, for correction, for training. And that's why sometimes when you read the Bible, it makes you mad. It makes you angry, doesn't it? It makes you angry when you hear me sit up here and preach it. You get angry and you want to fight. I don't want him saying that. I don't like that. But you're not really mad at me, you're mad at God. Because you don't want to be corrected. You don't want to be reproved. You don't want to be rebuked. You want to think it's okay. It's not okay. God will correct you. And most Christians don't want to be corrected. We don't want to be rebuked. We want to be pacified. Well, it's okay. The Lord knows your heart. No, he doesn't. Well, he does know. He does know your heart. It's wicked and deceitful. But God wants us to be transformed. Then he said it's good for training. Now, this word here that he uses in the Greek, it's a word. It talks about how you train a child. It talks about giving instructions on the right attitude and right living before God. He said the Word of God can train you up like a mother trains a child. tell you right attitude, right living. The Word of God will do that for you. But you have to be in the Word of God to understand that. If you are a Christian and you are born again and you do not read the Word of God, you will live a defeated Christian life and you will still be carnal. You will still think the same way you did before you were saved. Your soul will be saved, but your mind will still be carnal. You won't believe in absolute truth. Then you say, well, how can that be? That survey was not correct. This is so amazing. So I was telling Nettie about the study over dinner last night. And she says to me, you know, this is amazing. I was at work yesterday talking to this lady. And she says she goes to Catholic church. She says, yeah, you know. And just, here's what she said to Lynette. I believe that all religions are equal. And I believe all you got to do is be a good person. All religions are equal. Just be a good person. And hey, we all going to heaven anyway. So anyway, she said, there is no absolute truth. Christianity, Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever, it's all the same anyhow. Just, how can that be? That flies in the face of the gospel. That flies in the face of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If all religions are equal, why did he have to die? I mean, really, joke's on him. And for us to say that as Christians, we're saying we don't believe the cross. And we're calling Jesus a liar. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except by me. We say, Jesus, we don't believe you. That's not true. And yet, the Word of God will transform us if we allow it to. But we got to get into the Word of God. You have to get into the Word of God. Now that the Bible says in verse 17 that it is sufficient for accomplishing God's work. You know the Bible is sufficient. You know how we're gonna build a church and grow a church? We have everything that we need right here in the Word of God. This is the blueprint. Don't need nothing else. This is it. This is sufficient for accomplishing God's work. Now, and that when he's talking to Timothy, when he says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What he's saying to Timothy now, he's writing in particular to Timothy. He says, Timothy, as a pastor, all you need is the Word of God. Yeah. All you need, preacher, is the Word of God, that it will give you everything you need to do God's work, for a good work, stay in the Word. That's all you need. Now, as an application for Christians, all you need is the Word of God. All you need is the Word of God, that it will equip you to accomplish God's work in your life. The Word of God. This is the blueprint. If we want to do church God's way, here it is, the blueprint. All we got to do is it is sufficient for everything that you and I need. But you got to get into the book. The Bible is more than just a movie. You got to get into the book. The Bible is way better than the movie. Get into the book. Now I'm looking at point two. It's some common hindrances to reading the Bible. Now, I put down four, but I could have put four if I wanted to. Because I've heard people say this, why they don't read the Bible. First thing is, I can't understand it. I mean, it's common. I can't understand that Bible. First of all, get one you can't understand. Buy a Bible that you can understand. Now, I'm not being serious about that. If you speak English, get an English Bible. Don't get a Greek Bible. Get one that you can understand. For instance, I have a whole bunch of Bibles in my house. I have a whole bunch of them. I have the King James. I have the NIV. I have the NASB. I have them all. New Living Translation. I have a whole bunch of them. But on Sunday mornings, when I stand before you, I preach from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Well, why do you do that? Because I speak English. And I want you to understand English. Correct? Correct. So, I tell you, get a Bible that you can... Now, if you can read the King James Version, as long as you can understand it, read it. Like someone said to our professor one day, Professor, what is the best Bible out there? Because now, I know this guy, we want to have our battle. You know, we want to have our weekly battle of which version of the Bible is better. He said, what Bible should you read? What is the best Bible out there? And the professor, his wisdom, said, well, the best Bible out there is the one you read. The one you read is the best one out there. That's the one that you read. So get you one you can understand. Get you one you can understand. Now, there are some that are paraphrases. There's one that are translations. I say get you a good translation of the Bible. Translation would be the New King James Version, King James Version, NIV, English Standard Version. Get you one that you can understand. So that's the first thing. I can't understand it. Well, somebody say, well, I don't know where to start. I can't understand. I don't know where to start. Now, if you open your Bible up and you start at Leviticus, you're going to be in trouble. I'm telling you right now, you're going to be in trouble. All those genes, you're going to be in trouble, and you're done. So where do I start reading my Bible? Now, to me, it's simple for me. Just for me. I said again that Paul says that the Bible is able to make you wise unto salvation. It points you to Jesus, right? You agree? So if I'm going to read the Bible, I'm starting where Jesus said. To me, Jesus is the light. I'm telling you, don't read the Bible in the dark. Now what I mean by that, I ain't talking about like the dark. Don't read the Bible without in the light of Christ. He's the light of the world, right? So when you read the Bible, Jesus Christ makes the Bible make sense. I mean, he just clears away the fog when you read it in light of who Jesus is. So I would say if you're going to start reading the Bible, start with the gospel. Read about Jesus. Since you are a follower of Jesus, I want to read about who I'm following, right? Does that make sense? I'm not a follower of Moses. I'm following Jesus. So I will start with the gospels. Simple. Start reading them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You want to start? Start with John. You want to? It's pretty simple. It tells you who Jesus is. So you believe in Jesus. So start there with the gospels. So people say, I can't understand it. I don't know where to start. Now, after you started with the gospel and you still can't understand it, here's what I want you to do. Get on your knees and repent and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. Amen. Now, I'm not being funny. I'm being serious about this. If you start with the gospel and you started reading and you still can't understand it, you are reading in the dark. That means the Holy Spirit has not illuminated your mind to understand the gospel. Now, I'm telling you what I know. I had a Bible under my bunk when I was on the ship, and had my Bible. And every time before I went to bed, I'd crack it open, read me a couple pages, and I couldn't understand what I was reading. Confusion to me. Like, man, I just can't read this thing. I just put it away. I just couldn't understand it. And I'm telling you, when I became a Christian a couple of years later, and I opened that Bible up, man, like the light came on. I could see it more clearly. I could see Jesus all over the pages. It was clear. Somebody had turned the lights on. See, if you read the Bible in the dark, spiritually darkened, you can't understand it. Because it says that the natural mind cannot understand what? The things of God. It's the Holy Spirit who illuminates our mind to understand the Word of God. You need to turn the lights on. The light is Jesus Christ. So you need to understand that you start with the gospel, you start with Jesus. Then you say, I don't like to read. I heard it before. I don't like to read. Okay, don't like to read. Well, if you don't like to read, you know what? We are in a technological age right now. Right now, I guarantee you, on your phones right now, you have a Bible app. And some Bible apps are so sophisticated, if you go on the Bible app, especially YouVersion, and you download the Bible, and you hit the ESV, it'll read it for you. It will read the Bible for you. You just turn it on, and you turn it, it'll read it for you. I tried it this week. I just drive to work, hit it, and I've read 4 books. On the way to work. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, got them just like that. Read them all the way through. Just heard them. I'm going to work. It's amazing what God does, huh? Technology. So you like to read? Listen to it. On your do something with your iPhone and stop tweeting. Get on Facebook and get your face in the book. Start using your Bible for God's work. Redeem your phone for good work. Redeem it by the blood of Jesus. Start reading. Put some word on that for you. Stop all that. Because you own your phone all the time. You're always on it, right? Can't stay off that phone. Put some word in you. I don't like to read. You know, and the thing about it, we're just lazy. Our brains are fat and flabby. It's going to be don't use them. I'm telling you, this is what happened. Seriously, don't like to read. Last week, Dimitri has a word history book. I saw it laying around in my desk. I said, hey, man, you need to read that book. Oh, Dad, I don't need that book. We got it, but we do lectures in school. I said, man, read the book, brother. I'm telling you, I told him, I said, listen, if you read the book, you'll be ahead of your class. Just read it. So I said, tell you what, I want you to read the book, and I want you to come down here, and we're going to talk about it. Because I like history, so we're going to talk about it. I love a father and son bonding. You read the book, sit down, we're going to talk about it. So we started doing this. And guess what he says to me when he went to school, came back? He said, wow, Dad, I know so much in class now. I'm answering all the questions. I read the book. I'm answering all the questions in class. It's amazing what reading would do for you, huh? It's in the book. See what I'm saying? Just make you like, wow, I can read it now. Same thing with you. When you read your Bible, it will give you boldness. It will give you boldness. Someone says something about Jesus Christ, well, I'm not going to say anything. I don't know. Start reading your Bible. Did you know it? Then the Holy Spirit will prompt you to say something. Now, the lady tells Lynette that, you know, all religions go to heaven, all this stuff. So Lynette says, something came over me. I just said to her, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible don't teach that. The Bible teaches that we have to have faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God loves us and we put our faith in him. She said, I just told her that. I just told her. Because she knew the word of God. She could say that. See, the reason why most of us don't read or don't say anything about God because we don't know, we're not confident. I want you to understand something. The Holy Spirit will not reveal to you what you ain't read. He said he will bring to your remembrance what I've said to you. He ain't dropping Leviticus in your spirit if you ain't read it. Sorry, it ain't going to drop in your spirit. I just know where that come from. I just quote the whole book of Leviticus. No, that ain't going to happen. But also, I found some why people don't like to read the Bible. Hear the truth of it. They don't have a passion for God. They have no passion for God. Because I just told you, my kids devoured their Hunger Games books, read them all three. They said, I'm going to go back and read them again. Because they're passionate about the movie. It's a good movie. Nothing wrong with the movie. It's a great movie. Your reading the Bible has everything to do with your passion for God. Now you might get mad. Your passion, the reason why you don't read the Bible is because you're not passionate about God. Because if you was passionate about God, you would get into the book. Because you want to figure out, man, I want to know more about God. I want to understand who he is. Think about this. Say you were on a way on a journey and your spouse was, you were separated from your wife or your husband. And they took the time to write you a letter. Put a little perfume on it, ladies. For the men. Now, I'm telling you, men, would you read that letter? Would you say, oh, I'll just get to it. You read that letter. And you read it more than once. I'm telling you, when I was in boot camp, man, I read all my letters more than once. Read them. Because I'm passionate. Somebody wrote me a letter. God has wrote you 66 love letters. And why don't you read them? Because we're not passionate about God. We sing songs. I'm trading my sorrows. No one like our God. You know what Jesus said about singing? He says, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is what? Far from me. Jesus said, I look at your voice, but your heart, I don't have your heart. I don't have your heart. Whoever has the heart has the mind. Whoever has your heart has your mind. And for most of us, the world has our heart. And it has our mind. We are so full of the world. We can tell you what's going on in the world. We can tell you about the Kardashians. We can tell you, well, yeah, I'm telling you what's going on with this right now. We can tell you about all kinds of stuff. Keeping up with folks that don't care nothing about us. But we won't follow Jesus in his word. It's sufficient for you. It would make you good to do his work. I don't like to read. Some people say. Then the other one says, I don't have time. I want you to notice right here. If you are too busy to read, you're too busy. Tell your neighbor, you're too busy. You are too, if you're too busy to read or to hit play on your phone, you are just a little too busy. Nobody's that busy. I mean, Jesus took time to go to church and read the Bible. He read the word. Matter of fact, he said he was in synagogue and he opened the scroll to the book of Isaiah and read it. And most of us are too busy to open up the word. And we only open it up when we're in trouble. And we try to find what I call a quick fix. Let me find something dealing with this. Let me go in the back of the book and see what can deal with finances. I need to find out what's going on with that. And we miss the whole point. It's not about finances, it's about your heart. It's about stewardship. Whoever has the heart, because Jesus said, wherever your heart is, what will be? Then will your treasure be also. It's all about the heart. I don't have time. We're too busy. And there's one more that I didn't put on here, but I've noticed this in people's lives. We don't read the Bible because we think we are smart. No, we do. We think we're smarter than God. I know how to figure this out. I know how my life should be. I know what to do. I don't have to read that Bible because I really don't want no one telling me what to do, not even God. Seriously, a guy told a pastor this in church, the reason why I stopped coming to your church because I didn't want to hear from God. I didn't want to tell me what to do, so I stopped coming to church. And so we don't read our Bibles because we don't want someone telling us. We don't want to be accountable. Look what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Look what he says, what Paul tells Timothy to do. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, do what? Preach the word. Proclaim it. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. He said, Timothy, there will be a time when coming that people will hear you preach and they don't want to hear it. They will tell you, stop talking. They won't endure. I don't want to hear that. They will not endure sound teaching. What will they do? But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own what? Passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. He tells Timothy, fulfill your ministry. In other words, do what God's called you to do. Preach the word, Timothy. Because they won't endure it. They will turn away from it. They will accumulate teachers for themselves to tell them what they want to hear. And most of us want to hear what we want to hear. You know, he's always a word for somebody else, not for you. Yeah, I just don't want to hear it. So what can we do? How do we see the Bible as more than a movie? How do you read your Bible? I'm going to give you four things to help you. How do you read your Bible? Number one, read it prayerfully. Read your Bible prayerfully. And what I mean by that, when you open up your Bible to where you want to the Gospel of John or somewhere, you want to say these words right here. Say, God, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. God, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. You need to pray before you read the Bible. God, open my eyes. You need to confess your sins too before God. Pray. Read it prayerfully. Secondly, read it regularly. Man cannot live by bread alone. If most of us read the Bible, if most of us ate how we read the Bible, we'll be malnourished. We'll be coming in here needing an IV. We'll be starving. Read it regularly. So what I mean by that, Psalm 1 is a good psalm. Here's what it says. It says, blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates what? Day and night. That means regularly. And when you do that, you're like what? He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Anybody wants to prosper? It's in the Word of God. Read it regularly. It also says in 1 Peter 2:2, he says, Second Peter 2 says, so put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put it away. Verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in your salvation, if indeed you have tasted for that the Lord is good. He says, if indeed. Now I want you to know something. I've had 3 children, and they're babies. And every one of them love the same thing, milk. Babies crave milk. And if they don't have that milk, they let you know they want some milk. Every baby wants some milk. And if you are a Christian, you should be craving some milk. The Word of God. It says that as newborn babes, when you are born again, how are you going to grow in your faith? It is the Word of God. And if you're not craving the Word of God, I need to check whether or not you are a baby. Babies want some milk. And he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. All you got to do is give them a taste of that milk. They latch on. And it's over with then. But you want to get that milk. Read it regularly. Then also read it obediently. Read the Word of God obediently. Look what it says in Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He's telling Joshua, listen, I want you now to lead these people to the promised land. I want you to go and do everything I call you to do. And here's what he tells Joshua. He said, Joshua, I want you to do what I call you to do. I'm going to hand you something. I'm going to hand you a book. And look what he says in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He said, Joshua, to accomplish everything I have for you, you must stay in the book. Christians, if we're ever going to live the victorious Christian life and accomplish everything God has for us, we must stay in the book, in the Word of God. You want to have a successful marriage? Get in the book. You want to be able to understand what it means to have finances, good stewardship? Get into the book. We must read the Word of God obediently. James says also, James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, but be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You want to be blessed by God? Do you? I do. Get into the book. Read it prayerfully. Read it regularly. Read it obediently. Obey what God tells you to do. And what God, and what for most Christians has hurt us, is that we come to church and we hear the Word. And they, well, I heard it. I heard it, that's enough. No, it's not. He wants you to do it. Like my mom would always say to me when I was little, boy, you hear me? Now, she don't mean did you hear me. She means, in fact, I didn't know by your action that you hear me. It wasn't just doing, yeah, I heard you, and I don't think you heard me. I need you to do what I told you to do. So what God says, do you hear me? Obey. And not only that, this is our fourth one that really, I think, we really need to really pray about this and really focus in, because I think as Christians, we really miss this one too. We need to read it in a community of other believers. We need to read it in a community of other believers. We need to read the Bible in community. See, God cares about the community of believers. God wants us to read our Bibles, but also we need to read it in community. And it reminds me of the story in Acts chapter 8, verse 30 and 35, when Philip was walking along, minding his own business, and the Holy Spirit said to him, hey, there's an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot reading the Bible. Don't know what he read. Go over and overtake him. Now, here's how the conversation went. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I? Unless someone guides me. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You know what that is? That's discipleship. That's doing life together. That's small group. So that's why I'm so passionate about us being a small group, sermon-based small group, because you can hear what I'm saying on Sunday and still don't understand. I heard the pastor say it, and you can walk in and say, man, the pastor said that. I'm like, that's not what I said. But you think what you've heard, is that what I said? I'm like, no, that's what I said. So that's why in small groups, we do life together, we get a chance to say, now, did you understand what you heard, what you're reading? He said, I can't let someone guide me. See, when we come to church, we come to hear the word of God and to be guided and to grow, especially as a baby Christian. You don't know enough to be reading the Bible on your own, to be by yourself. You need somebody to guide you and say, no, this is what it means. We know what it says, but this is what it means. Those are two different things. This is what it says. This is what it means. We need to read the Bible in the community of other believers. And what we have done, we have rejected the community of other believers. And what I mean by that, we have rejected the body of Christ. We have rejected the church gathering. We reject it. For the most part, the American church rejects the church. It is something we do when we feel like it. It's not a priority. Anytime we can miss it, we will. We don't love the body. But it says in Acts 2 that they were all together. They took care of one another. Matter of fact, the Bible says, and they continue in the apostles' doctrine together. They read the Bible together. They prayed together. They lived together. They shared what they had. They were in community. And for us as Americans, a Western society, we fight against that as much as possible. We have to be intentional about being in community. And most of us want to be isolated to ourselves. You know why? Because you still have that world view mentality. It's about me, myself, and I. I used to have that. I understand that. When I became a Christian, I still had a mindset that said, listen, I see you on Sunday, don't bother me throughout the week. Now, my wife wasn't like that. She loved being around people. She always wanted to be around the church. She wanted to be around people. I have people over to my house. I want to go to their house. And I'm telling you, I used to despise that in her. Internally, that bothered. I just despised me. You always want to be around people. And I was saying to myself, ain't I enough for you, honey? She said, no, you're not. You're not enough. No. But that used to bother me that she always wanted to be around the community of believers. But she always wanted that. Until I kept reading the Word of God, and it kept saying about, as a pastor, you have to be hospitable. You have to love people. Then I started reading the book of Acts and said how they were always together. They wanted to be together. And what he was saying that you grow more in community than you ever do by yourself. Because when you're in a community, people hold you accountable. They pray for you. They love you. And most of us don't want to be held accountable. I'm telling you right now, you grow in a community not where you can hide, but where you're known. Now, what I mean by that, most folks will say, hey, listen, yeah, two types of people about churches. Okay, now you guys are too small, like can't hide. I mean, I want to come here and hide. I want to be known. I want to be, if I'm not here, I want you calling me. I want to make sure I'm too small. I don't want, or... You know, I don't want, you know, one another, or in fact, that, hey, you, no, I want you to stay small. It's those two things. But most people say, I don't want to go to a small church. Because when I'm not here, you're going to know I'm not here. I want to go to your church. I want to go where I can come and go where I please. In other words, they're saying, I don't want to be held accountable. I don't want to be held accountable. I don't want to be held accountable to going to small groups, life groups. I don't want to be held accountable of coming to church. I don't want to be held accountable to serve. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, if I want to do it. I'm going to tell you right now, that's not Christianity. That's not biblical. We have to be accountable to one another. We are a family here. We love one another. You ought to be accountable to one another. You should be accountable to your church family. You should be accountable to your church family. You should be here. You should want to be here. You should want to be in life groups. You shouldn't want to miss a life group because you value the community. Why would you not want to do that? What else are you doing that's going to last for eternity? Church, we have a problem. We lack a biblical worldview. And we wonder why we can't make a difference in the world. Because the world has already made a difference in us. The world has crept into the church and we can't get it out. That's why. He says, go make disciples. Pray. Teach them to obey all things I commanded you. Read your Bible. You know, for the longest, one reason why I didn't really respect Christians before I became one, thought it was weird. But one reason was the fact that I didn't think they was very smart. Now, what I mean by this is they didn't understand what they believed. They weren't sure. They couldn't tell me. They weren't bold about it. They weren't bold. They wouldn't say it. They wouldn't really say, I would ask questions and stop them. Well, I don't know. I'm like, you don't even know that. I mean, you don't know? It's like they would tell me stuff that didn't make sense. Hey, what'd your pastor preach at church? I don't know, but the spirit was high. I know what that meant. What do you mean spirit was high? Smoking dope in there or what? Spirit's high? I really wanted to know, what did your pastor preach about on Sunday? They didn't know. But then when I became a Christian, one thing that drove me to really to the Word of God was the fact that I didn't want to be a biblically illiterate Christian. I wanted to know what I was talking about. And I wanted to know who I believed and why I believed and what I believed. And most Christians don't know what they believe, why they believe, who they believe. So I encourage you. See, as Beyond the Walls Church, we don't want you to be biblically illiterate here. If you want to be biblically literate here, you're going to try very hard. I mean, you want to be intentional. You're going to try hard here. And it'll be your own fault. Because we give you a sermon outline to take home with you. So when you go to church, go to work on Monday, and someone asks you what your pastor talked about, you can say, you know what? He talked about the Bible. It's more than a movie. It's right here. And then you can take this outline and read on the back. I give you some helpful tips how to have a prayer time. Let me ask you a question. What did I preach about last week? I preached about what?
Prayer.
How many of you went over there and read the notes after after I preached that last week? How many of you, I intentionally went back and read over the sermon. How many of you tell me the helpful tips I gave you on the back? How many of you read that and studied that? Because, see, I know what God told me. He told me, Dimitri, fulfill your ministry. Preach the word. Because I want to stand before God and say that you pastor some biblically illiterate people. I want that on me. I want to say, God, I have done what you called me to do. I have preached the word. I have typed it up for him. I gave it to him. Lord, I have did all you called me to do. So I'm saying to you, if you're going to be biblically illiterate here, it's because you want to. You have tried to do it on purpose. Then we have tried to create small groups here for you to say you can come during the week and you can ask questions about this. And we can study together and pray together. We want to ask you two things to do here. Come to church regularly and come to life groups regularly. That's it. I ain't asking for much. That's it. Now, is that hard to ask? Am I actually doing anything that the Bible is not telling us to grow in? It's a question for you. Why don't you do it? Because you said, I can't understand the Bible. I don't know where to start. I don't like to read. I don't have time. I'm going to give you one more. I don't have a passion for God. He doesn't have my heart. If we don't have a passion for God, you won't have a passion for lost people. Because God has a passion for lost people. As disciples, we are to follow Jesus and tell others about him. Why won't we do that? Here's my prayer for us. I type it up. It says, Lord, help our church to be people who love you and love your word. May we have an unquenchable hunger to read your word. Help us to obey and apply it to every area of our lives. That's my prayer for our church. That'll be us. That when people come here, they say, man, they love God. And they know the word. And they understand it, and they can proclaim the word. That's what we want to do here. I don't have no other gimmicks. I'm not going to dance for you. I'm not going to play gimmicks with you. I'm going to preach the word to you. I'm not going to entertain you. I'm going to preach the word. The question is, what are you going to do with the word? Here's the most rudest thing that I tell my kids that they can do to their mother. Is that she can prepare a meal, and she's in the kitchen, and then they come down and complain and don't want to eat it. That's the most rude thing you can do to your mother. So you better eat that. Now, what's the most rude thing that you can do to a pastor? He preached, pray over the word, read it, prepare it, and you take this and say, oh, sounds good. All right, I'm going to do something else. Doesn't matter that he spent time praying over that in a couple of hours and took time from his family to get that. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. God, also, Lord, we thank you for giving us a word sometimes that's hard to swallow, but it's needed. So, Father, I just pray that you would take this word, Father, and help us to really grab hold of it. And that we would apply it to our lives. Father, the church has a problem. We don't know your words. Says God, we don't know you. And when we don't know you, God, we can't live for you. We can't share you. So God, help us to turn from our wicked ways and to turn to you. Help us, God, to read your word prayerfully, regularly, and obediently in the community of believers. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. My prayer is that you will have will go over the help of tips that you have for the sermon. You love me.